First Thessalonians chapter 1, please. We'll look at this morning's entire sermon. Will be from one verse. If you would also turn your Bibles, which we will begin with, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, and we'll actually begin with verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. We will pay very specific attention to this. It's important. I'm going to say some things in the introduction for understanding the Bible will be very important. Otherwise, the Bible reading becomes very haphazard, and people have a way of creating the Bible to look a lot like them. Let's stand. Jeremiah 31, 31. This is the first reference to what is called the New Covenant. Everyone look up here real quickly. In a little while, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. It can be translated two ways. The King James translates it the other way, but it can go either way. It's the same word and concept. When we take of the cup, we say this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant. So we're going to discuss at the beginning. It's only going to be at the beginning, the New Covenant. Now, look at me. The New Covenant was not made with us, unless you're Jewish. Which I know two people that have Jewish blood in here. Now, you should only know one. I don't have any Jewish blood. By the way, we partake of the New Covenant according to Romans 11. Look at me. We are grafted into this contrary to nature. So with the beginning of the church, all of us Gentiles, and most of us meaning we're the other ethnic groups, we partake of the new covenant because of Christ. And therefore we enjoy the blessings of salvation because of Christ. But understand the full fulfillment of this is future. In the future, this will be totally fulfilled, not in the church age. Let me give you an analogy. There's two handsome Filipino guys over here. They don't come because of my preaching. They stay here because of Pachungay's cooking. Now, she doesn't cook for them. She cooks for her husband, of course. And they get to... Exactly. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now remember, in the future, this will be fully fulfilled. Look at me, perfectly. We're having a lot of silliness, folks. I don't do well with silliness at the beginning of a service. Get here. This will be perfectly fulfilled in the future. Today, we partake of this, but imperfectly. But this is the heart of the new covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, what is he going to do? I will put my law in their inward parts and write it where? And will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's the difference between an unsaved person and a saved person? Those things which we're commanded to do are no longer external, they're internal. So if you have to come to church so a pastor beats you up so you do right, look at me, you ain't got it. Because from the beginning, Christianity was internal. I do this because I want to, not because somebody forces me to. It's written on the heart. Again, in this age, somewhat imperfectly. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is in the middle of Paul's prayer. We talked about this several weeks back. Praying like a pastor begins with remembering, continues with giving thanks, and ends with making request. In verse 2, we'll read it just for context. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. We're going to look and pick apart verse 3, this idea of work of faith and labor of love and patience or endurance of hope in the fact that it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and it's done in the sight of God. That phrase, in the sight of God, one word in Greek, can also be attached to Paul's prayer, and it makes no difference because all that we do as believers is done in the sight of God. We'll talk about that later. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you that we have the privilege of coming here and reading a precious text like this. I thank you that I have the privilege of explaining that which is very central to this thing called Christianity. That Christianity is a heart religion, not an external conformity. It is that which comes from within, not that which is forced from without. It is that which affects our very deepest emotions and drives and passions. It becomes who we are, not just what we do. May this morning I be able to convey simple ideas to confirm these precious truths. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had someone say to you something like this? Why do you Christians go to church? By the way, if you ever tell somebody you give, or worse, that you tithe, you'll have people passing out. Why would you ever take your money and give to a ministry? Why would you do that? It was our first morning for my wife and I in Scotland in 1999. It was our 20th anniversary. We went down at the B&B we were staying at for breakfast that morning. And we were our first encounter of a, they call it a hearty Scottish breakfast. Now trust me, it was good. It was very good. But it has nothing to do with this heart. Actually, if you ate it every day, you would not live a long time. It would close your heart right up. You say, what was it made of? Eggs, fried that is, bacon, ham, fried, sausage, fried. You say, was it good? Oh, it was wonderful, but I don't think you'd want to eat that over once about every 6 months, lest you just died. Everything they cooked, even the toast, the way they made it in some places, had grease in it. Everything was fried. If it moved, they fried it. Now, listen, I like that kind of food. But if you want to continue moving, you shouldn't eat that kind of food very often. Well, the first morning we got there, we didn't want to just dive into this Scottish breakfast. They handed us a menu. And there were options. Instead of having a hearty Scottish breakfast, you could have fruit. You say, what did you choose, Pastor Warren? Well, you already know I chose the fruit, of course. You could have cereal. You could have this fried breakfast. They sometimes called it a fried breakfast. And we're reading the menu. There were several other things on it. And we came across black pudding. And I remember when Jenny and I looked at it, you know, she can attest to this, we looked at this as like black pudding. And your first thought is, why do they call chocolate pudding black pudding? My second thought is, and maybe you're not this way, then I thought, why would you have chocolate pudding for breakfast? Is it counterbalance the grease? Maybe, I don't know. All I know is they had black pudding. So we read through the thing, and I don't know if it was the first day, the second day, or the third day, but someday, my wife, I think, it might have been me, we got brave enough to ask our host, what in the world is black pudding? And we're thinking, chocolate pudding for breakfast. And the author of Your Death, the guy that owned the place said, no, black pudding is not chocolate pudding. Black pudding comes from the history of Scotland. In England, they call a lord an L-O-R-D. In Scotland, they call him an L-A-I-R-D, a laird. Same word, one is Scottish, one's English. The lairds used to own the land. Look at me, all of it. And they owned all of the animals on the land, domestic animals and wild animals. And it was against the law to kill animals, whether they were domestic or wild. Actually, they would hang you if you did. Small thing. So if your family needed meat, where'd they get meat from? You say, well, there's other sources of protein. In Scotland at that time, there were no other sources of protein outside of meat. So the Scottish people could not kill animals, whether they were domestic, pigs, cattle, or anything. They didn't have legumes or certain kinds of beans that could have supplemented their protein. They couldn't kill wild animals. They were left with black pudding. I found out that black pudding was, they bleed the sheep into a container. Not today. They still do it. They would bleed it into a container, a live sheep, bleed a little bit of blood, like a cupful or two cups full, where it wouldn't hurt the sheep. They would bring that in the house, fresh blood. They would mix that with oats and onions, and they would fry it, and they call it black pudding. And your first thought is, where can I get some? My first thought after that was, and my second thought was, who would want black pudding? And that is the very question we're going to get at this morning. Who wants to live like a Christian? You ever see people struggling with the Christian life? This is their idea of the Christian life. And we have them here, folks. We have them. Everybody has them. They're the kind of people that show up at church hoping Pastor Warren beats me, so I actually follow the Lord. You're like the person that says, eat your black pudding. And you're going, I don't like black pudding. Eat your black pudding. To a Scottish person, look, this is their history. They eat black pudding because it tells them about the freedoms they now enjoy. Yeah, it's a cultural thing. You said, did you try black pudding? I think we did have them fry up a little, didn't we? Little bitty piece. My wife ate three of them and I ate a little bite. I think we each had a little corner. You say, did it taste bad? I'm not Scottish. I'm not trying it again. So I'm going to ask you this question. Why do Christians do what they do? And for some of you that haven't yet grown up, why? I have people ask me this still. Now, I used to have it much more when I was younger. Ralph, why don't you party? You don't ever have fun. What's wrong with you Baptists? You don't want to have fun. And it's like, well, maybe we have a different idea of what's fun. And maybe, look at me, maybe what I like, God has changed what I like and what I enjoy from what you like and enjoy. Because Christianity, New Covenant Christianity, is always from the inside out. It's written on the heart. It's written in the inward man. So that's what we're going to answer. And there's three ideas in this text. If you look back at verse 3 with me. The first idea is simply this. New Covenant Christianity is, first of all, a life lived by different motivations. New Covenant Christianity is no longer the stick beating you to death. Instead, it's something that comes from within the believer. It comes from within and comes out of you. And that's exactly what Paul says. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing, he says, your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope. So a new covenant Christianity is a life lived by different motivations. Yes, we work, but that work, let's say it this way, comes out of faith. Yes, we labor and do certain things, but that labor comes out of love. Yes, we have patience or endurance, and we just keep moving forward. Why? Because that patience or endurance comes out of the hope that is set before us. Let's say it a different way. Yes, we work, but that work has its source in our faith. Yes, we labor, but that labor has its source out of our love. Yes, we endure things, but that endurance, patience, has its source in what we have hope of in the future. Let's say it a different way. Yes, we work. That work is produced by faith. Yes, we labor. That labor is prompted by love. Yes, we have patience or endurance. It is inspired by hope. Christianity changes us from the inside out. It's no longer external. It is internal. We were down at my mother's and my sister's this week, driving in a rural area. Now, if you're 16 years old, John, I know you're not going to be this way, correct? But most 16 years old, especially if they get another person or two in the car with them. Jenny, where were we when there was a truck? Was it down in Springfield? And there was a pickup truck parked here. We were taking a left. We were leaving Springfield. There was a pickup stopped. He put his brakes on as far, hard as he could, and the pickup had nothing in it. And here, asked you, was it a woman or a man that did it? Here's the pickup. He has his brakes on as hard as he can get them, and he's spinning the tires till they smoked. Let me ask you, was it a male or a female driving? There were three males in the car. And remember my philosophy, one male has a brain, two males together, half a brain, three males together, no brains at all. I'm like, you're sitting there burning your tires up. Stupid. Now hold on. Why wasn't I doing that? I know you have to do... Oh, shut up. First of all, there's a reason I actually had my Prius. It won't do that. If you go like this in the Prius, it doesn't even make noise. It doesn't do anything. Folks, Christianity is not external force. It's an internal desire. It's your drives, your motivations. New covenant Christianity is a life lived by different motives or motivations. I no longer have to do these things. I want to do these things. I'm not forced to do these things. I'm drawn to do these things. Jeremiah 31 says this, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law, the broad principles of the Old Testament, might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're now in Christ, and the Spirit of God prompts us and pushes us in that direction. 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. So I'm going to read a nice letter in a minute, and I'm going to get real goopy emotional, so I'll try to be straight before I get there. If you're in this room this morning and you're struggling to stay awake, and look at me, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, I'm speaking to you. If Christianity is something you do because your parents are here and you need to check off a box, you ain't got it. Look at me, friend. I was a Christian before I met my wife. I don't know if I'll be a Christian afterwards. I'll be in heaven because she'll outlive me by about 30 years. But look at me, friend. I'm a Christian apart from my wife. I'm a Christian apart from my children. I'm a Christian apart from this church. This isn't what I have to do. It's what I want to do. Yes? You say, what drives you? Faith. When you put your faith in Christ, there are certain works that come out of that faith. love. Yes, we do things and we labor. Sometimes I look around. I sent Linda a funny text. She didn't reply to me. I'm still bitter. Linda and Ade went on a working 3-day weekend recently to Hawaii. And they took a nice picture. Linda and Ade were in a corner. You were up in a high end in a hotel, I'm assuming. And I sent Linda that. I had that picture stored, and I sent it back to her, and I said, "Who's this good-looking woman with Ade? Should we be worried?" You don't get the joke, I guess. I thought it was funny. Let me ask you a question. I look around here sometimes, and I think, why does Hermie love FBI? Why does she take care of him? Answer the question. She just has to do that. Friend, isn't everything motivated by what? If we're motivated by love to take care of our kids, and let me say this, I love little children. There's a young lady back here that has 4 little children. How old is Asher? Your oldest is 5? She has 4 children under 5. And then she has this great big child. You ever see how much effort it is to take care of children? I don't know what happened when my children grew up, but I thought they just took care of themselves. But what you find is there's a mother doing what? Everything. Oh, my goodness. It's a labor of love. There's things that we do that we endure because there's a hope set before us. There's something out in the future. We don't do it because we have to. We recognize by doing these things, there's a hope set before us in the future that we're reaching out to. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ, it kind of constrains it this way. It brings us in, it holds us in a certain place, and it propels us forward. Mr. Burfield's verse that he quoted to me every time I saw him, he would always say to me someplace in the conversation, "We love him because he first loved us." Now, ladies, I'm going to do the unthinkable this morning. I'll make a copy of it if you want it. This is a love letter. It's a love letter written in the spring of 1862. It is the greatest love letter I personally have ever read. It's written by a young man, a 32-year-old young man that was a lawyer. He was not only a lawyer, he was very successful, and he was even in the House of Representatives in the great state of Rhode Island. He was actually the Speaker of the House at 32 years old. After the Battle of Fort Sumter, President Lincoln called up for volunteers. He volunteered for the 2nd Rhode Island Infantry. And even though he was, at that same time he was elected mayor, he had a very quiet life. He volunteered for the military as an officer and went in to the Union Army in 1861 to 62. He was at the first great battle of the Civil War, which is the Battle of Bull Run, if you're from the north, the Battle of Manassas, if you're from the south. His name was Sullivan Ballou. He wrote this 1 week, 7 days before the Battle of Bull Run. He says, "My very dear wife, indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days, perhaps tomorrow. Lest I should not be able to write you again, I feel impelled to write a few lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. Our movement may be one of a few days' duration and full of pleasure, and it may be one of the severest conflicts and death to me. Not my will, but thine, O God, be done. If it be necessary that I should fall on the battlefield for any country, or for my country, I am ready. I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans upon the triumph of government, and how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the blood and suffering of the Revolution. And I am perfectly willing, to lay down all my joys in this life to help maintain this government and to pay that debt. But my dear wife, when I know that with my own joys I lay down nearly all of yours and replace them in this life with care and sorrows, when, after having eaten for long years the bitter fruit of an orphanage myself, I must offer it as their only assurance to my dear little children, is it weak or dishonorable while the banner of my purpose floats calmly and proudly in the breeze, meaning the flag, that my unbounded love for you, my darling wife and children, shall struggle in fierce, though useless, contest with my love of my country? I cannot describe to you my feelings on this calm summer night, when 2,000 men are sleeping around me, many of them enjoying the last, perhaps, before that of death. And I am suspicious that death is creeping behind me with his fatal dart. I am communing with God, my country, and thee. I have sought most closely and diligently and often in my breast for a wrong motive in this hazarding the happiness of those I love, and I could not find one. A pure love of my country, and of those principles I have often advocated before the people, in the name of honor, that I love more than I fear death, hath called upon me, and I have obeyed. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with mighty cables that nothing but omnipotence can break. And yet my love of country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistibly on with all those chains to the battlefield. The memories of all the blissful moments I have spent with you come crowding over me, and I feel most deeply grateful to God and you that I have enjoyed them so long. And how hard is it for me to give them up and to burn to ashes the hopes of future years when, God willing, we might still have lived and loved together and seen our boys grow up to honorable manhood around us. I know I have but a few claims upon divine providence, but something whispers to me. Perhaps it is the wafted prayer of my little Edgar that I shall return to my loved ones unharmed. If I do not, my dear Sarah, never forget. If I do not, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you, nor that when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. Forgive my many faults and the many pains I have caused you. How thoughtless, how foolish I have oftentimes been. How gladly would I wash out with my tears every little spot upon your happiness and struggle with all the misfortune of this world to shield you and my children from harm. But I cannot. I must watch you from the spirit land and hover near you while you buffet the storms with your precious little freight and wait with sad patience till we meet to part no more. But, oh, Sarah, if the dead can come back to the earth and flit unseen around those they loved, I shall always be near you in the garish day and the darkest night amidst your happiest scenes and gloomiest hours always. And if the soft breeze fans your cheek, it shall be my breath, or the cool air cools your throbbing temples, it shall be my spirit passing by. Sarah, do not mourn me, dear. Think I am gone and wait for me, for we shall meet again. As for my love, or excuse me, as for my boys, they will grow as I have done and never know a father's love and care. Little Willie is too young to remember me long, and my blue-eyed Edgar will keep my frolics with him among the dimmest memories of his childhood. Sarah, I have unlimited confidence in your maternal care and your development of their character. Tell my two mothers, I call God's blessing upon them. Oh, Sarah, I wait for you there. Come to me and lead thither my children. Sullivan, I think that's what you call a love letter. 7 weeks later, he was gone. 7 days, excuse me. The battle was 7 days after that. Look at me in the eyes. There are people in this room that are playing games. You know who you are because the only reason you do anything that has anything to do with Christianity is because you feel forced. That is the antithesis of Christianity. Christianity comes from here. It comes from a relationship with the living God. It's motives from within. God changes those. Can you imagine? Many of us live our life because we have to. Look at me. I'm 60 years old and I don't have to. At about 18 years old, I realize this is what I want to. How about you? The new covenant Christianity is a life lived with different motives, different motivations. Yes, we labor, but it comes from love. Yes, we work, but it comes from faith. Yes, we endure, but it comes out of our hope. It's not, you have to do this. Bad, bad boy. That's fine for a two-year-old. And by the way, there are churches you can go and they beat you up every Sunday morning. Those people show up here and this is their feeling. They feel guilty because they don't feel guilty, because they don't get Christianity. Christianity to them is something external that I do because some preacher is going to get mad at me. Really? It's exactly what I want to do. If I'm here or not here, it's who I am. It's not just what I do. Let's look back at the text, would you please? I will be brief in this concept. Back at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. You know, the work that comes out of your faith, or that is has its source in your faith, and the labor that has its source in your love, and this patience or endurance that has its source in the hope that you have in our Lord Jesus Christ. New covenant Christianity is, number one, a life lived with different motivations. And number two, it is a life lived because of Christ. My friend, the center of it all is Jesus. Please look at me for a moment. I don't have a better way of illustrating this. You know, you ever go someplace and you're around a lot of different people and you realize if this person, look up here, this person, if you could pull that person out, this gathering would not exist. Because this gathering exists because of this person. Christianity, take Christ out of the mix, there is no Christianity. Because it's always that which we have in Christ. Because of Christ, what Christ has done. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. New covenant Christianity is a life lived because of Christ. Thursday night, 31st. I think, Jim, did you do Wednesday night Bible study? Thank you. I haven't thanked you. Did you lead the singing? Thank you. I wasn't able to be here. I went down to spend time with my mom and my two sisters. Thursday night, we had a gathering. We were in a restaurant in Carrollton, Illinois. It was a long, skinny table. There's probably 200-plus people in this restaurant. Great food. And along both sides of this table, was I was at one end, one of my uncles. My mom has five living brothers that are still alive. Each one of them has a spouse. So there was me and the five uncles and their wives, And then there was, let's see, who else would, so that was Let and Jenny, that right there is 12. My sister Rita was there, is 13. My Aunt Mary was there, that's 14. My Aunt Sharon was there, that's 15. Jean was there. Shirley was there. Who else am I missing, Jenny? My mother. Look at me in the eyes. If you reach down and take my mother out, there is no party Thursday night. The party circled around. Look at me. There, an unsaved person can do religion. But a Christian can't do without Christ because Christ is the center. Pull him out, you have nothing. Everything is because of Christ. Everything. My friend, that is the center of who we are. So many passages. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I mean, you have, if you don't have Christ, you have no forgiveness of your sins. You're just lost. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Simply stated, when we think about New Covenant Christianity, it's a life lived with different motivations. It comes from within. It's a life lived because of Christ, what he has done for us. The fact that he died for us. He died on a cross. And everybody at a point in life must come to the place where they trust him and him alone. Turn from their sin. Turn to Christ. Trust him. Follow him. Without that, you have nothing. You don't have the gathering. I talked to my uncle on the 31st. One of them. All of them a little bit, but one of them a lot. And we reminisced my childhood. I've talked about it many times. It's the saddest thing in my adult life that my daughter and my son did not experience the greatest thing of my childhood. Now, folks, I didn't grow up around wealthy people. These people were all farmers or factory workers. That's my family. There's a bunch of them. But in the spring, we would all gather. As a little kid, I didn't get it. I thought we just went there to eat. Hello? You know, that's what you do. Isn't that what kids do? You go there to eat and play. Later on, I realized we would go to a farm out close to the Illinois River in the Bluffs. It was my Uncle Lawrence and my Aunt Ruth's farm, and there'd be several hundred, anywhere from maybe 150 to about 300 people on a given Saturday every May. We would go out there, and we'd go early in the morning and spend all day and all night at this gathering. Later on, I realized this gathering was the Adcock, which is my grandmother's mother's side of the family. And great-grandma had 11 children. And then my grandmother, which was an Adcock, had 12 children. And we had the whole family, all their kids, relatives. There was a bunch of us. It was the best time of my life. Listen to me. Look at me. In 1974, great-grandma turned 90 years old, and the Lord took great-grandma Adcock home. Do you know what happened to the family gathering? It was gone, because the family gathering gathered there because it was great-grandma Adcock's birthday. Look at me. If Jesus is not with us, if Jesus didn't die for us, there is no Christianity. You don't come to church because I like certain people, though it's nice to like people. I am deeply connected to people here. I love the people here. But let me just say it. I love Sam primarily because he's a brother in Christ. Hello? And I'll see him. Hopefully we'll both be better looking 10,000 years from now, yes, because we're in Christ. That's what we have in common. New covenant Christianity, we live by different motivations, and we live because of Christ. It's that simple. We're going to look at the last concept, and I'm going to have you turn in your Bible. So look back at verse 3. In Greek, it's just one word. In English, it can be anywhere from four words to one word. But we're just going to look in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I want you to notice this particular word. Look in verse 3. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. New covenant Christianity is a life lived by different motives or motivations or drives. It is also a life lived because of Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it is a life lived, here's the language, before God. It says, in the sight of God and our Father. We live in the light of God. We live in his sight. Improston means we live before him. It's as if he's here, we're here, and we're living our life in his presence, right before him. In this text, whether Paul is talking about remembering them before the Lord, or he's talking about us living before the Lord, makes no difference, because in the final analysis, we live our lives before God. Turn your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 19. All of these are in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 19, we have the same Greek word again, improsthen. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence or before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Everybody find chapter 3, verse 9? For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes, what's it say? Before our God. New covenant Christianity is a life lived by different motivations because of Christ and before God. Last reference, chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13, same Greek word again. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Here it is, before God. It's a life lived before God. I have two grandsons. I think they're handsome. By the way, I think most of the kids are good looking. It's when they get older, they get ugly. My grandsons are as different if you had polar opposites. The oldest one, if you're in the room with him, he has one speed, fast and faster. And he wants you to be with him. So if he's over, you know, he doesn't ever want to go over into the corner of the room and play by himself. He wants to bring all that stuff right up. He wants your, look at me, he wants your attention. Now what's funny is William is the opposite. Nathan is high key, but he wants Bumpa's attention. Now by the way, listen, my daughter is back here. She's very evil. Would you believe my daughter, when William was born, would show pictures and show me on video and pinch because she didn't want William to like me. She wanted William to like her. And what was William's first word? And my nickname, my name in my family is, for obvious reasons, Bumpa. William is not Nathan. William will go off in the corner, but look at me. As he's in the corner playing, every once in a while he'll look up, and what does he want? He wants to know, am I watching? Now some of you are going to understand me for the first time in your life. Young lady, can you come up here for a second? I will not ever embarrass you. Your mother, yes. Your dad, yes, but not you. Come up here. You're going to understand something I do. I do it to you two girls. I do it to every kid in this. If I come up to give a kid a hug, do you know what I say? Let me see your face. Why? Not because I don't know what they look like. I want them to know that there's somebody here named Pastor Bumpa, listen, that loves them and can show it. Look here. And may I say this? If you're a Christian, what are you looking for? God's smile. Yes? God's approval. And we live our life, look at me, we live our life before God. So when I come, your children know this. Kimmy, Haley, is it not true that I do this to you every time? Now you understand, because I want you, not just you two, I do it to Junior. Don't I do it to you, Junior? Now he's getting a little taller. He doesn't have to look up anymore. He's hoping to get taller than me. You're going to get taller, but I got bad news for you. Quee's going to be taller than you. Sooner or later, Quee's going to be up here, and I'm going to have to do this. Hi, Quee. But may I say this? Look at me. Our life is lived before God. Yes? Now, she doesn't care about my approval. But she does care about that old man's approval. Yes. And may I say this? Christians care about God's approval. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you.